God will make it a blessing, regardless of what we face and regardless of the trials that we go through in this Christian life. God knows what is best, and He's there on the other side as well. Don't forget, we're going through, of course, our theme for the year is I Want That Mountain. And we've covered some mountains in the Bible on Wednesday nights. And we're about to wrap up our study on valleys in the Bible. In between every mountaintop, there's a valley. But just beyond every valley, there's a mountaintop. And so we got to remember those mountains are just on the other side, even when we're going through those hard times. Romans chapter 12. Well, Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be this morning. Romans chapter 12. When you get there, stand with me, if you would. We are going to cover as much as we possibly can. Romans chapter number 12. I was adding a bunch of stuff to this yesterday morning, this morning as well. And there's so much here in this passage. I've already planned on making it a two-part series for this morning and for tonight as well. We're not going to preach all of it and take 2 hours to do that. Amen. I'm going to respect your time enough to understand that you're going to want to take a break and go get some lunch, right? And so we'll respect your time and not give it all to you right now. But since we're breaking it up, we'd ask that you respect my time as well and come back tonight and hear the rest of it. Amen. And so let's make sure we participate in that. We support one another in those areas. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm actually currently working on a message right now on things that we ought to prove in this Christian life. And we're gonna focus on that verse when we get there. That'll be for another message though. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we, having many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you help us, Lord, to take and gather these thoughts that you've given. We're going to get to some practical Christian living here. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us from your Word what we ought to be doing in this Christian life and how we ought to live this life for you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. Help us to be able to take these truths again, to wrap them up to where everybody can be able to understand them very clearly, very distinctly, so we can be better Christians and better servants of thee. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here, we're going to begin to break down Romans chapter number 12. And this morning, we're going to deal with what we call the spiritual life of a Christian. So if you want to write a title down, Brother Ethan, it is the spiritual life of a Christian. The Christian life, the spiritual life that we have. You don't have to go there, but I am going to read it to you. I made mention and allusion to this in Sunday school class. There are three types of people that are going to be in this room this morning. All right, three types of people. There's three types of people that are mentioned in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter number 3. All right, first off is the natural man. Okay, the Bible says that the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit because he's lost. He is natural. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. And so we could have the natural man inside this room this morning. Secondly, we can have what we call the carnal man. All right, we're going to have the carnal man, somebody who is saved, but they're not living like they're saved. They're still living in the desires of the world, still living in the fleshly things of the, of this world. And the Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal. And so we can be carnal in this Christian life. And then thirdly, we can be spiritual. Spiritual being meaning that we are led by the Spirit of God. We are walking with God like we should. We are growing spiritually. We're not giving into the dictates of the flesh. And so there's one of three people that are in this room this morning, either the natural man, the carnal man, or the spiritual man. Now, man is, I've got a long introduction. I'm going to get you all caught up. Man is made up of three parts. We know the body, the soul, and the spirit. Okay? So each one of those three parts would relate to the type of man that we would have. have. Okay, somebody who's being led by the body, they are very sensual. They are somebody who is natural. Somebody who's being led by the soul is very soulish, and they are one who we would call carnal. And then somebody who's being led by the Spirit is somebody who would be, of course, a born-again child of God, one who is very spiritual. Let me give you a simple illustration. I'll take a couple guys. Brother Nick, I'll have you come up here, and then you two fellers. Brother Nick, if you'll stand right here on this top part of the platform. Jay, if you will stand right here on that first step, and if you'll stand right here. All right, there's three parts, okay? Three different types of people. Three parts of man. And so here we're going to deal with the three parts of man, first and foremost, the body and the soul and the spirit. Okay? Then we're going to deal with the three types of man, the one who is natural, living according to the senses of the flesh, one who is carnal, living according to the emotions and feelings, and one who is spiritual. I think we got a good guy up here. I was going to ask Gavin to do it. I'm just kidding. Brother Nick, he's going to be our spiritual man this morning. Amen. And so we got a good pick. So one who's being led by the Spirit. So again, we can be sensual, being led by the five senses. You know, what you can see, what you can hear, what you can taste, what you can feel, what you can smell. All right. Being led by the five senses. That's being led by the body. We can be soulish, being led by our emotions and by our intellect. Okay, that is being led by the soul. All right, where we try to process certain things and we try to figure out Christianity on our own outside of the Word of God. All right, it's not possible. You're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. You're not going to figure out how to live this Christian life without the Word of God. And that's where the spiritual man comes in. Okay, that's where the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. So first, Brother Nick, if you'll just sit down on the platform right there. When we are born into this world, we do not have our spirit alive yet. Okay, we don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. So when we are born into this world, we have two parts, all right, and we have a dead spirit. The Bible tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And ye who He hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, that when man sinned, they were banished from the garden. The fellowship with God had been broken. Okay, Jesus Christ came to earth to die for mankind, to provide a way of the way of salvation, but also to restore that fellowship. How can we fellowship with God? We've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us now that we're saved, and He teaches us the things of God from the Word of God. All right, now, when we were born into this world, we have a body and we have a soul, and our spirit is dead. All right, and it's lost and it's on its way to hell. Does that make sense? Our spirit must be born again in Christ. So, in the flesh, someone who is in the flesh, they can be led by their body or by the senses. They can be very sensual, or they can be led by their soul. And they'd be very emotional and very intellectual. There's a lot of people who are very smart, and they can speak their way around everybody and everything, but they've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. All right? Does that make sense? Because they're trying to live the life outside of the Word of God. So, here we have the body, here we have the soul. Once we are born again, our spirit is resurrected in Christ. Alright, so it's made new. We have a new man now living inside of us, according to Ephesians chapter number 4. We put to death the old man, and now the new man has been resurrected inside of our bodies, and we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, teaching us how to walk with God. Now, as a child of God, we can either be led by the Spirit, or, come down here, and you go up there. Or, instead of being led by the Spirit and being led by the Word of God, we can be led by our emotions, we can be led by our intellect, and led by the soul. That would make us, then, carnal. Does that make sense? Because we're not being led by the things of God. So in our lives, we have got to make sure who is leading our lives. Are we being led by the body? Are we being led by the soul? Or are we being led by the senses? Now you come down here and you go up there. As a child of God, we can also be led by the body, meaning we are very sensual. We operate based on how we feel. Same reason people don't wake up and come to church, because they don't feel like it. Amen? The same reason people don't do what they should be doing for the cause of Christ, because in the end, they don't feel like it. They're living based on their five senses. what they see, what they feel, what they hear, what they smell, and what they taste. All right? So we're being guided by the senses. As a child of God, we can be guided by one of these things. Now, the proper way is the body to have the least importance in our lives and the spirit to have the most importance in our lives. As a child of God, we're to be, and I've given this illustration before, I think it was back in September, we can be led by the Spirit of God as He guides us into all truth. The Bible says in John chapter number 16, okay, Spirit of God lives inside of us. Jesus Christ said He would send us a comforter, and what's He going to do? He's going to guide us into all truth. Excuse me. So as a child of God, we've read in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right? That hurt, didn't it? Amen. Well, amen. We'll praise the Lord for that. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means we ought to sacrifice the things of this flesh so that we can live according to the things of the Spirit. Does that make sense? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the thing about a living sacrifice is it's living. It's not dead. Good thing. We're not going to kill you today, okay? Now, your mom might. I don't know. She's not in here. I don't know. She might. Good thing she's not in here. But we are to put to death the things that guide the body. That would mean the five senses. Meaning, you ought not live your Christian life just based on how you feel. You ought to live it based on what the Holy Spirit of God tells you. Okay? This is what we call individual soul liberty. We'll get to that in the month of April. Okay? So we make a living sacrifice, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Then it says, and be not conformed in verse 2. All right? Put verse 2 back up there. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. This is where the battle takes place. Between flesh and spirit, it takes place right here in the mind. We don't have much to work with. All right. I'm just kidding. It takes place here in the mind. All right. The emotions and the intellect of man. This is where the devil attacks us. Ladies, this is where the devil attacks you, in your emotions. Okay? Biblically speaking, your emotions are in an all-out assault by the devil. Men, your intellect, and you trying to work circles around the message this morning, trying to figure your way around the Word of God and do things your way instead of doing things God's way. Men, we struggle with our pride and our will, correct? Men struggle with our intellect. Ladies struggle with their emotions. All right? Are we all okay? All right, so the battle takes place in the middle, right here, in the soul, the intellect, the emotions, between the flesh and the spirit. But we ultimately are responsible for who we allow to lead our lives every day as a child of God. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Why do we need to change the way that we think? Why do we need to change the way that our emotions affect us, ladies? Why do we need to change those things? Because we are to prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So that we can live spiritually in our Christian life. All right? And I'm going to help you with that this morning. Thank you, fellas. Young, go sit down. Appreciate your help. This is how we're to live this Christian life. Not based on the body or the senses, not based on the soul or the emotions and intellect, but based on following the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So we are told to present our bodies here. As we develop the mind of Christ, we will begin to change in our dealings with other people. Now, understand this. This, in Romans chapter 12, is practical Christian living. This is us putting the gospel or the word of God into practice. You say, well, how is that? Because your belief is followed by your behavior. Okay? Your belief is followed by your behavior. Because what you actually believe, you will put into practice. Everything else is just religious talk. Everything else is just religious talk. So belief is followed by our behavior. Next, doctrine, the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God, doctrine is followed by deeds. What we believe, we will actually do. Okay? What we believe, we will actually do. And as we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, we begin to do more of the Word of God. So we're going to look here at the spiritual life of a Christian. Two aspects in dealing with the spiritual life of a Christian. As a believer in Christ, but also as a brother in Christ. Okay? Because we have a responsibility in our walk with God, but also we have a responsibility to help others in their walk with God as well. But you can't help to fix other people's lives if your life is broken. Amen. You can't help those when you need help yourself. And so you've got to be able to take care of self so that you can be able to be a blessing and a help to others. It's like taking a pitcher of tea. I mean, if you know, I love sweet tea. You take a pitcher of tea. If that pitcher is broken or cracked, it can't pour into other cups. It's actually going to waste and lose everything that it has. And in your life, if you are broken and if you are cracked and if you are not what you should be for the cause of Christ, you're not going to be able to help pour into the lives of other people, but rather you're going to begin to lose everything that you have spiritually because you're not trying to mend that relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, you're either growing in this Christian life or you're dying. And we've got to make sure that we continually grow and that we don't backslide away from God. So here, as a believer, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 specifically, as a believer, as a child of God. First, I want you to notice the challenge is given. The challenge is verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is an active choice on your part. You must present your body to God as a living sacrifice. I can't present you to God. I can't present my children to God. I can say, God, I want them to live for you and I want to offer them to you, but ultimately they're going to come to an age where they have got to decide what they're going to do with their life for the cause of Christ. I can't present my wife to God. She has to decide to follow God herself. Now, I can give her the examples, and every man in here ought to lead their home in such a way that, yes, he gives an example to his wife and to his children on how to follow God. But I can't do it for you. You have to follow God yourself. You have to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You have to give up, as we said a minute ago, the things of the flesh so that God can work in your spirit and make you into what He wants you to be. All right? That's why I wanted to show you, I want to take the time to show you the illustration so you can be able to process the truths of the Word of God this morning. Here we are given a challenge first and foremost. There's three aspects to this challenge that we are first supposed to give an unbridled sacrifice. Here we are told to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice that is bridled by all these other things in this world. You see, when you sacrifice your body to God and you present your body as a living sacrifice to God, you're saying, God, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I see, regardless of how it touches me, regardless of how it tastes, some things taste badly, but regardless of what I hear, I am going to disregard the senses and I'm going to follow after you. Okay? So when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we've got to make sure that that whole body is presented to God. If you were here, back at the end of September, beginning of October, we had our old-fashioned revival. Dr. Dean Miller Sr. Preached a phenomenal message on how the children of God are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Meaning, we ought to take some time in prayer, and we ought to bow the knee before God, and we ought to go throughout our bodies presenting each part to God. God, I present my mind to you. Help me to think only the things that you want me to think. Help me not to think on the things of this world. Help me not to think about how somebody has wronged me, but help me to think on how I can further the cause of Christ. God, I present to you my eyes. Help me to not look upon another woman. Help me not to look upon the things of this world, but rather help me to have eyes only for your will and for your glory. God, be with my ears. I present them to you. may I not put any trash into my ears because it's going to affect my mind. Right? May I not listen to gossip? May I not listen to worldly music? May I not listen to vulgar language? God, I present my mouth to you. May I not say vulgar language? May I not say things that are disheartening or discomforting to the gospel's sake? May I only spread the good news of Jesus Christ? May I not talk bad about my brothers and my sisters in Christ? May I not talk bad or ill about my spouse and my children? God, I present my hands to you. And you go throughout your whole body, presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God. I dare say that if each one of us would do that, we would all be far better Christians. Amen. If we would take the time to present ourselves a living sacrifice, recognizing that everything we do in this Christian life is going to affect somebody. You see, people will do one of two things when it comes to Christianity when they come in contact with you. They will either want it or they will run from it. They will receive it or they will reject it. One of the two. They will either want what you have or they will want nothing to do with what you have. And we are responsible for what we do with the gospel message. We have a challenge to give an unbridled sacrifice. God, listen, God does not force you to serve Him. What does your Bible say? He said, present your bodies in verse 1, a living sacrifice. There's not a whole lot that I know in this world, but I have figured this out. That while I'm alive, I have choices that I must make. A couple years ago, 2023, we buried my mother. My mom passed away. And there's something about somebody who is dead. They can't pick out the coffin that they want. They can't pick out the preacher that's going to do the funeral. Unless if they've got all that stuff planned ahead of time, then the family is left with those decisions. Correct? So we were at the funeral home, and we were collecting different things together. My wife and I had gone, and we had prepared to pick out the different flowers and the floral arrangements for my mother's funeral. We picked the coffin. All of my siblings, we all got together with my dad. We picked the coffin for my mother. We picked the type of headstone, and we purchased all these different things, and we picked them all out. My mom did not have a choice. Okay? Does that make sense? Because she was dead. She had passed away. I'm not being rude or crude. But while you're living, you have choices to make. When you're dead, you have no choices. God doesn't say to present your body a dead sacrifice. Why? Because God can't use you when you're dead. He can't. There's nothing you can do when you're dead. There's no more choices to be made. All your choices are made while you're alive. And so God wants a living sacrifice because He wants you to choose to serve Him. He wants you to choose to live for Him. He wants you to choose to raise your children for Him and for His glory. This is the challenge, that we present ourselves as an unbridled sacrifice. But also the challenge is that we present ourselves as an unblemished sacrifice. An unblemished sacrifice. Notice what your Bible says in verse 1. Present ourselves a living sacrifice. How? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But He also says it is to be a living sacrifice. So this living sacrifice here goes for both the first part and the second part. The unbridled sacrifice, yes, but now also an unblemished sacrifice. You see, one who is living is somebody who can have victory in their lives. You can have victory in your Christian life. Hold your place here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just one book over to the right. Go to the end of the book, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As a child of God, you don't have to fight for victory in this Christian life. Okay? Let me say that again while everybody's paying attention. As a child of God, you don't have to fight to attain victory in this Christian life. The victory is already there for you. You say, how is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who gives the victory? God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. So I'm not the one that's going and getting the victory. I'm not the one that's going and fighting to claim victory. I fight the good fight of faith. Yes, we ought to do that. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. We ought to be faithful to the fight. We ought to be faithful to the faith. And we ought to be faithful to the finish. I believe that with everything inside of me. But I'm not the one that's going to attain the victory. God is the one that's going to give the victory to me. All I've got to do is follow after Him. All I've got to do is claim the victory. I'm not preaching a name it and claim it mentality. Okay? But all we've got to do is claim the victory that God has given us. God's already promised us the victory. He said, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this Christian life, I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from victory. Meaning, I'm on the victory side. I'm on the winning side. I know what's going to happen in the end. And in the end, God's word is going to prevail. God's truth is going to prevail. God is going to have the final say. And because of that, according to verse 58, therefore, because of what we just learned, that we have the victory in Jesus Christ, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because God's already given you the victory. It's not in vain. We have the victory. All we've got to do is claim it. That's why we've got to be steadfast. That's why we've got to be immovable. That's why we've got to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, so we can continue to have the victory that God already gave us. Because you're not going to have victory outside of Christ. You're not going to have victory following the flesh, the body. Aiden. You're not going to have victory following emotions and intellect, the soul. You're only going to have victory as you live and walk in the Spirit. Now, we have the challenge to give an unbridled sacrifice. We have the challenge to give an unblemished sacrifice. That is a living sacrifice that has victory already. But also that sacrifice is not just to be living, it is also to be holy, which means there ought to be some virtue attached to it. Meaning that we ought to be virtuous in the way that we live our lives. We ought to be holy. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That means we ought to live our lives in such a way that others would want to become more like Christ because of how we're living. Not that they would want to reject it because we've run everybody off, because we've given a poor illustration of what Christianity is. I'm sick and tired of hearing people say over and over again, I don't want anything to do with church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there in church. Well, guess what? We need to quit acting like hypocrites and start living like Jesus. If we're going to reach people, then we need to start living what we say we believe. Now, we can come back and we can say there's hypocrites at Walmart, and I agree with that as well. And there's hypocrites everywhere in life. But sometimes we need to take an assessment of our personal life, and we need to decide, am I actually being a hypocrite? Am I pointing others to Christ, or am I pushing away other people from Jesus Christ? So we need to present ourselves not just living and victorious. We ought to present ourselves as holy and virtuous. But also, he says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Notice the next word, acceptable unto God. That means we ought to have some value. We have something that's acceptable. When you're bartering, and when you're trading, you know, this is an old lost art, bartering for things. When you trade things that have the same value. You want to make sure that you're getting a good deal, right? You want to make sure that you're not getting ripped off. And so you barter and you exchange things that have the similar or same value. I have some different things that I personally like to collect. I have a bunch of baseball cards and basketball cards and football cards. I like to collect those things. Other things I like to collect, I've got knives in my office. I love to collect knives. I like weapons, okay? But I've got several basketball cards. Some of them are rookie cards. I've got a rookie card of Dirk Nowitzki, the great German from Dallas. I got a rookie card of Shaquille O'Neal. I've got one of the rookie cards of Kobe Bryant, and it's been scored. And I have several of these different high-value things. I think they're valuable. Several years ago, I had talked to a guy who ran a card shop. I sent him some pictures of some different ones. I also have a rookie card of Paul Pierce. Anyway, I sent him some pictures, and he said, I'll give you $50 for all of them. I was like, no, there's no way. That's a horrible deal. There was seven of my most valuable cards, and I looked them up on eBay and Google, this and that. I'd done a little bit of research. I'll give you $50 for all of them. No, horrible deal. I ain't having it. I hadn't talked to the guy since. Why? Because he didn't have something that was valuable to me. It was not acceptable. Okay? Your life, you can't sit and barter with God when it comes to presenting your bodies to Christ. You've got to present yourself to Christ, and it's got to be acceptable in His eyes. What we want to do as children of God, and what we want to do as Christians far too often, is we will say, God, I'll give you this part of my life, but you're not touching that. Are we listening? God, I'll give you this, but you're not touching my music. God, I'll give you my children, but don't ask me to change my clothes. Are we listening? God, I'll give you my speech, but I'm not going to stop watching this vulgar stuff on TV. Okay? We want to barter with God. God says, no. I beseech you, put a Romans 12:1 back up there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's living, meaning that it can have the victory of Christ. It ought to be holy, meaning that it has virtue that has been presented to God. But it's got to be acceptable to God too, meaning that it's got to have value. Now listen, God values every one of us far more than the devil will ever value us. God values us far more, let me say this, than we value ourselves. Because many times God sees things in our lives that we can't see. God sees the quote-unquote diamond in the rough. God sees the quote-unquote gold under the blackest soot. Okay? So, when we present ourselves to God, we've got to present ourselves to God on His terms, not on our own. Present ourselves as acceptable. Unto who? Unto God. All right? I understand this is a little bit more teaching this morning than preaching, but I want you to understand the Word of God. That we as a believer, we have a challenge to present our bodies as an unbridled sacrifice, but also as an unblemished sacrifice. You can't present yourself to God on your terms and your terms alone. You've got to present yourself to God on His terms. Meaning we've got to be willing to do whatever He wants us to do for the cause of Christ. And then also the challenge is not just an unbridled sacrifice, not just an unblemished sacrifice, but it's also an unbiased sacrifice. What does He say? Which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense. Listen, you will have more joy, more excitement, and more victory in your Christian life if you will stop living according to the body, living according to the soul, and you will start living according to the Spirit. Why? Because it just makes sense. It's reasonable. Now, how many of you have ever tried to reason with a child? Anybody that has children, you try to reason with a child, right? Now, I don't subscribe to this type of parenting because I don't agree with it. I asked my wife, from the time we were dating back in college, I've made statements that I will not negotiate with a five-year-old, all right? You parent however you want to parent, but according to the Word of God, the Bible says to train them up in the way that you go, not to ask them how they want to be trained, okay? Amen. Different message for a different day, but I'm not going to sit and negotiate with a kid on what they want to do. I'm not going to sit and reason with a child, but let's just postulate. Let's think about it. If you reason with a child, they can come up with 100 different reasons on why they're not going to do something. Maybe not necessarily a child, but definitely a teenager. We have these teenagers right here, right over here, back there. We have teenagers in our Christian school. They can negotiate some stuff. Let me go ahead and tell you. Parents, you want to go buy a car? You take your teenager with you. They'll negotiate some things for you. I promise you that. They like to negotiate. My kids are the worst about it. Okay? They get it from their mother. I'm just kidding. But kids will negotiate. We've got a nephew. He will negotiate about his food. Dad says, eat this. He says, what if I eat this? And then he slowly takes a little bit away. Maybe this. Or he takes three bites and come back. Is this enough? No, you haven't eaten enough. Go back, sit down, eat more. Kids they negotiate, right? We as a child of God, we need to grow up, okay? We need to mature spiritually, and we need to quit negotiating with God. Far too often, we don't grow spiritually because we negotiate and say, God, but God, will you take this instead? God, I know you said to present my body as a living sacrifice. I know you said I'm supposed to be holy and I'm supposed to be acceptable unto you. And I know you said that, but can I just give this instead? Can I just, instead of me coming to the church and doing more for the ministry's sake, can I just give a little more? You think that'll appease them? Instead of me going soul winning, you know, and trying to build the work of God, do you think I can just do whatever I want when I want instead? I mean, Thursday night, 6:30 to 8, that really doesn't work for me. Saturday morning, you know, 10:30 to 9, that don't really work for me. God, would you just be okay if I just invited a couple people throughout the week? I mean, I don't want to present my whole body a living sacrifice. I don't want to be fully committed to the church. Are we listening? It's getting quiet, okay? Are we listening? I don't want to be fully committed to the things of God, so can I negotiate my service for you? Can I reason my service for you? This is where we're at spiritually a lot. Where we want to do the Christian life, but we want to do it our way. Well, then you're not presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Then we're not being reasonable unto God. By the way, go ahead and look at verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let me ask you this. Do you think you can prove the will of God for your life while you continue to do your own will? No. That's the answer. You can't. While you're continuing to try to prove to God that your will work, God says, I want you to prove my will. God says, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to me, because it just makes sense. It's just your reasonable service. I mean, after all, I did send my son to die on the cross for you. I mean, it's not like I don't have any skin in the game. After all, I did all of this for you. I mean, after all, you're not going to die and go to hell because you trusted me as your personal Savior. I mean, the very least that you can do, it just makes sense that you can present your body as a living sacrifice. After all that God's done for us, it's reasonable. But what happens is we want to prove to God that our will is just as good, when we're told that to prove the will of God for our lives. See, the challenge is we have to give a sacrifice. You say, I don't know about all this extra stuff. Preacher, there's a lot going on there at the church, and I just think you're moving too fast. I think we're just spending too much money on all these upgrades and all these changes that are being made. I think we can wait on a lot of that. I think too much is going on. Well, we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. We're supposed to continually present ourselves to God. We're supposed to be holy, virtuous. We're supposed to be acceptable. That means we ought to have value. Meaning we ought to present the church as having value as well. I mean, this is the house of God, correct? This is the work of God, correct? Meaning it's the greatest business in all the world. We ought to present it as such. It's reasonable. It just makes sense. I don't understand why so many Christians, we want to reason our way out of serving God. And we want to make these negotiations with God and say, but God, I can do this instead. No, God said to tithe 10%. We're not to negotiate that. It's non-negotiable. There are certain things in contracts that are non-negotiable. Well, when it comes to living for God, He's given us the contract. It's called the Word of God. It's non-negotiable. Meaning we take it. And what He says is what He meant. As a believer, we have a challenge to give an unbridled sacrifice, an unblemished sacrifice, and an unbiased sacrifice. And then once we follow through with this challenge as a believer, there is a change that then takes place. Okay? We're going to have to make this a three-parter, okay? We're not getting through this message this morning. There is then a change that must take place in your life. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. That means there is a change that ought to take place morally. Morally. Be not conformed to this world. You see, once you got saved, and as a born-again child of God, you now must make sure that you are following the morals, all right, or the laws of God. Because the morals of this world are constantly changing. This world today can't even figure out if they're a guy or a girl. All right, go to the bathroom, take a look. It's not that hard. It takes 2 seconds to figure it out. Okay? But the world today can't figure it out. And the morals of the world are constantly changing. God said in the beginning He made male and female. The morals of God don't change. God says marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled. Let me go ahead and make this statement. The world tries to teach you how to have safe sex. When in all reality, God says when you do things biblically, there's nothing unsafe about it. Because it's done within the confines of marriage. When it's done outside the confines of marriage, it is not safe. Therefore, the world tries to teach you how to have it safely. It was never intended to be done outside of marriage. Therefore, it was never intended to be unsafe if it's done scripturally. Amen. The world's morals are constantly changing. When I was a kid, the things that were acceptable then are different than children today. You say, how is that the case? Because when I was a kid, I didn't have a cell phone. You say, my children remind me, oh, that was back in the 1900s. Whatever. You little twerp. I got a cell phone when I was a senior in high school. When I had a cell phone, we didn't have iPhones. We didn't get iPhones didn't come out until I was in college. All right. Yeah, I understand. I'm dating myself, teenager. Calm down. Be quiet. Just listen up for a minute. iPhones didn't come out until I was in college. Meaning, it wasn't until I got to college that we started having phones that operated like a computer, that had access to the internet, that had access to everything at the touch of a finger. That didn't happen until I was in college, and I was a little bit more mature. But guess what? Even as a college student, I didn't get an iPhone until after we got married. I had the old flip phones. Amen. We had the old flip phones. Why? Because you call and you text and you might be able to play Snake on that thing. That's about it. I didn't need all that stuff. I didn't want all that stuff. And I still don't want it. It's an electronic leash. But the kids today, they get a cell phone at 3 years old, 4 years old. They come out of the womb with a cell phone attached to their hand. It's ridiculous. But you've got teenagers today that are struggling with things, that have access to things that we never struggled with, that we didn't have access to. You've got children today who know how to wipe their memory on their phone, and parents, you haven't figured out how to work the phone yet. Yeah. We have children today who have passcodes on their phones and their parents don't have access to their stuff. And the world tells you that's okay, where God says that's not okay because children are to obey their parents, not parents obey their children. What am I saying? I'm saying the morals of the world change. The morals of God never change. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world. All right? So as a child of God, we've got to make sure that we stay right morally. The things I used to do before I got saved, now that I'm a child of God, I don't do them anymore. Why? Because they don't build the spirit, the illustration we gave. They build the body, the senses of the man. They build the soul, the emotions and the intellect, but they don't build the spirit of God. And I've got to make sure as a child of God that I'm walking in the spirit. Why? So I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We submit to the spirit of God and walk with God so that we don't fulfill the flesh. Be not conformed to this world. This is a moral change that takes place in your life. Then the Word of God says, but, because every time God says don't do something, He gives you something that you ought to do. Every time God gives you a negative, He gives you a positive. All right? Every time God says take something out of your life, He shows you what to replace it with. All right? Be not conformed to this world, but, what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we are told to transform the way that we think. I don't have time to get to it. Write it down. Look it up later. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. All right? Write it down. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. The Bible says that we are to put off concerning the things of the old man. And we are to put on the new man in Christ. Meaning, there is a change that takes place not just morally, because we're not conforming to the world, but there's a change that takes place mentally. Because as I gave you the illustration, the spirit and the soul and the body, the battle between the flesh and the spirit takes place where? In the mind. The emotions and the intellect. It takes place in the mind. All right? We're trying to build on Scripture this morning, line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. As a child of God, as a believer in Christ, there's a challenge for us to present ourselves to God. But once we do that, there's a change that takes place in our lives. That change is a moral change, but that change is a mental change. Meaning that we need to make sure our minds line up with the Word of God. Listen, go to John 17. You're not going to understand everything spiritually. Okay? You're not going to understand everything about the Bible. Okay? I've been in the ministry for a little over 20 years. And I don't understand everything about the Word of God. Brother Thoreau, been in the ministry for over 45 years. And he'll tell you, he doesn't know everything about the Word of God. He knows more than he did 45 years ago. Constantly growing, constantly learning. We're not going to always know everything. Why? Because His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. John chapter, what did I say? John 7? I lied. John 7. Verse 17. I know there's 17 in there. Forgive me, I didn't have it written down. The Holy Spirit told me. John chapter 7. This is Jesus talking. Look at verse 16. What does He say? By the way, if anybody could have lived this Christian life in their own will, it would have been Jesus. Because He's the Son of God. But everything He did in accordance to Scripture and following the Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 4 says that He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Everything that Jesus Christ did by way of an example for us. so that we would know how to live this Christian life. Okay? And he showed us that in order to live this Christian life, we've got to be led by the Spirit, not by self. John 7, look at verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine or teachings or belief system," what was the Word of God given for first? For doctrine. Okay? To know what is right in this life. Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine." What? He is God. What does he mean his doctrine is not mine? Notice what he says. "But his that sent me." He's saying, what I believe is not my own belief system. I believe what God, my Father, has shown me. I believe what the Word of God says. We believe the Bible is our final authority in all of our faith and all of our practice, correct? And if we believe that, then your opinion doesn't matter. Amen. And you've heard me say it, and you know what I'm about to say. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple, and most of them stink. All right? Your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion about the fact doesn't matter. What God said is what matters. Okay? And there's a lot of churches today that operate based solely on the opinion of the pastor. We're not operating based on my opinion. Why? Jesus said, "My doctrine's not my own, but him that sent me." My doctrine, what I believe about the Bible, is not my own. It's what God showed me. Does that make sense? I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you the Word of God this morning. Then in verse 17, "If any man will do his will," not my will, not your own will, his will, meaning God's will. Aren't we supposed to prove the will of God according to Romans 12:2? Isn't that what we just said? We just read that a minute ago. "If any man will do his will," God's will, what happens? "He shall know of the doctrine." Where do you know something? In your mind. Where's the change going to take place? In the renewing of your mind. So as you follow God, even when you don't understand it, as you follow the Word of God, God will then reveal to you the truths you need in your life. I don't bear around my own doctrine. I follow the Word of God. You say, "Well, do you understand everything in the Bible?" No, I don't understand everything in the Bible. There are things in Revelation God says about those demons that have the wings of locust and the tail of a scorpion and the long hair of a woman. That's an ugly looking demon, first off. But I don't understand everything about that. How are the wings of a locust, really small, supposed to hold up a 1,500 pound demon? I have no idea. I don't understand everything. But guess what? I'm not supposed to. Brother Nick, get a devotion. I'm sorry, I keep using you. It was good. Brother Nick did a devotion several weeks ago on Saturday morning. We are not called understanders. We're called believers. As a child of God, I'm a believer. I don't have to understand all of the Bible. I've got to believe it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't matter if you can understand everything. God doesn't ask you to. God asks you to trust. There's a song in the hymn book, "Simply trusting every day, trusting through the stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all." Trusting Jesus. That's how we're to live the Christian life. Simply trusting every day. We heard the song this morning, "God will make this trial a blessing." I don't always understand why things happen, but I know God knows. And guess what? That's good enough. That's good enough. I'm glad somebody knows what's going on. I'm just going to keep following. "If any man will do his will," what does it say? "He shall know of the doctrine." What's he going to know of the doctrine? Whether it be of God or I speak of myself. As you begin to read the Word of God, go back to Romans 12. As you begin to read the Word of God, as you begin to practice the Word of God, guess what? You're going to find out and be able to differentiate if I am giving you my opinion or if I'm giving you the Word of God. You'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of me or of Him that sent me. Isn't that what He said? Whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. We got a lot of cults that are out there that are preaching a doctrine or a gospel of themselves because they're not teaching God's people God's Word. And because God's people are blindly following who they believe to be a man of God. We're going to follow the Bible. That's that. I'm going to preach the Word of God. Are there things that I would like to share my opinion on? Well, absolutely. And I'll share with you my opinion. I'll tell you, look, this is my opinion. And we'll be very upfront about that. But look, this is the Word of God. We're going line upon line, precept upon precept, proving Scripture with Scripture. There's a change that ought to be taking place morally, being conformed, not to the world. There ought to be a change that takes place mentally, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then there's a change that takes place motivationally, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You ought to be motivated in your Christian life when you present yourself to God. You ought to be motivated to live your life proving the Bible. That you may prove, what is that good? Is the Word of God good? Yeah. What is acceptable? Is the Word of God acceptable? Yeah. What is perfect? Is the Word of God perfect? Yeah, it is. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. Again, I'm not trying to prove my will. Too many men have a my way or the highway mentality. I'm not trying to prove my will. I'm trying to prove God's will. This is what God wants. And we've got to follow what God wants. And as a child of God, when we take the challenge of presenting ourselves to God like we should, then the change will take place where morally, we will be different. Where mentally, we will think differently. Where we will be motivated to pursue the will of God for our lives. You see, some people think that just because somebody changes, that they think they're better than somebody else. Sometimes, a byproduct of drawing closer to God is change that takes place in your life. And sometimes, as we draw close to God, we draw further away from the things of the world. Meaning as well, Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? As you walk with God, you're going to begin to separate from others that are not. Right. It's not that you're better than them. Right. It's that if you want to have a relationship with God and you want to prove the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God for your life, they're not going to help you. God will. And so as you walk with God, sometimes you're going to shed some friends. As you walk with God, sometimes you're going to shed some family. Because they're not interested in the things of God. As you walk with God, some things are going to be shed in your life. Some things are going to be removed from your life. Brother Howes had a church member one time, came to him. He said, Brother Howes, I'm struggling. How am I supposed to give up all this stuff in the world? I'm a baby Christian. I'm just learning how to walk with God. How am I supposed to get rid of all this stuff? Brother Howes looked at that person. He held up his Bible. He said, you get to know God. And I promise you, all those things will leave you. Amen. You get to know this book right here. And all the things of the world, they'll just slowly leave you. Because they're not appealing anymore. They're not desired anymore. We're no longer longing for those things. Why? Because we've changed ourselves morally. And we got to the moral compass, which is the Word of God. We've changed ourselves mentally. We don't think like the world anymore. You know, that joke's just not as funny anymore. You know, living that kind of life, I feel bad for you, man. I don't know why you want to constantly get drunk and wake up like that. It doesn't make sense anymore. And when I was lost, yeah, you may want to do stuff like that. May want to be an idiot. May want to go party until the lights go out, whatever. But as a child of God, that stuff doesn't make sense anymore. Why? Because we've changed ourselves mentally. We've been renewed in our minds. We don't think like the world anymore. But also, we've been changed motivationally. Meaning, everything that we do now as a child of God, we want to do for the glory of God. We want to prove God's will in our lives. We're going to stop right there. We'll finish this up tonight and make it a three-part. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where you're at spiritually this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. There may be somebody in here. I told you there's three types of people when we started. There's the natural man who's in the flesh and they're lost. They're not saved. And if you're natural this morning, you haven't understood a lick of what we talked about. None of it made any sense to you. Why? Because the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. And if it didn't make any sense to you, I beg you, please, come this morning. We want to show you the good grace of God. We want to show you how you can trust Christ as your personal Savior and how this book can begin to make sense of your life. Maybe you're a carnal person this morning. You know the truths of the Word of God. You know how you're supposed to live for God, but you're choosing to live according to the senses. You're operating in your emotions and your intellect. You're trying to dance circles around the will of God rather than trusting it by faith and doing it. I beg you, come this morning and get right with God. Maybe you're spiritual this morning and you're operating in a spiritual mindset. You need to come forward as well and resolve to continue living for God. We need God's people to answer the challenge and to make the change. Let's pray, Father. We love you.